I had great hopes today that I could come to the pulpit and say something besides Acts 26, but I can't help myself. Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to each down a little bit to verse 22. I know we've done that before. And I'm going to read through the end of the chapter as though I will finish that today. Therefore, verse 22, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying no other things than those the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to Jewish people and the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was done not in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, Paul, almost you persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside and conferenced together, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And the people said, amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you once again for standing for the reading of God's holy word. Our title this morning, as I thought about the title, is really kind of an ominous title. The title that I've assigned to this text that I will try to finish today is From Here to Eternity. It's ominous, that statement is, because it's saying that I'm going to do something from now to the end of time. I don't know if you saw this news flash last night. NASA has determined that this world will come to an end. I needed NASA to tell me that. They tell me in this news article that I read last night that it's going to come to an end because somewhere around the year 2600, I won't be here. I'm praying Jesus comes before then, but if I am here in 2600, yeah, I'd be 200-something years old. But it's going to come to an end because one day the global warming situation is going to catch up with us and the whole thing's just going to blow up. So now you know that the world is going to come to an end. I knew that before NASA found that out. It's ominous to me to say that I'll do something from here to eternity. From here to eternity might sound like a long time. But when eternity comes, we enter into a whole other phase. Believing that Christian people enter eternity when they are taken home by the Lord, and that's what we believe. My brother passed away back in April. I believe with all my heart when he closed his eyes here on earth, the next thing he saw was Jesus. Amen. I think he was in the presence of the Lord. I think any of us who've lost loved ones who know that they know the Lord Jesus Christ will do exactly that. They will see Jesus and enter into a place of eternity where Christ is. We call death, death. It's really not death if you know Christ. It's life, more life than you've ever known before. I've said that many, many times on pulpits preaching funerals. When somebody passes away in the Lord, they die in the Lord, they're more alive than they've ever been in their lives because now they're in the presence of Christ. Now, I also believe this. I believe that those of us who have received Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, those of us who know that we know that we know that we know Christ, I believe that you already started your eternal living because Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me would not perish but have everlasting life. So when we believe, when we confess our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have in fact entered into our eternal life, but now we live eternally in the presence and by means of the Holy Spirit. Someday, like my brother who beat me there, I'm mad at him now. Someday I'll live in the presence of Christ. But today I live in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Nonetheless, I am living an eternal life right now here before you. I stand before you an eternal being, not because of me, but because of Jesus. Right. Something could happen to me before I finish this service, and I'd get to go home and meet the Lord. See y'all. I'd go. But we have this eternity to deal with, and eternity is a mighty big word, and it's really important to say something from here to eternity. Christian people. I really don't know how to say this, but let me say it the best way I can. I don't think those of us who know Christ will experience death quite like those who don't know Christ. Because if you don't know Christ, death is a horrible, 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 horrible thing. Because by that time, every opportunity, and I believe you will have opportunity, by that time, every opportunity you will ever have to know Christ is gone. And now you face the judge. Now you face the penalty, and the penalty without Christ when you die is death. Now, he's, what do I mean? If I die, I get death. If you die and not with Christ, you don't know Jesus, you get eternal death, and I get eternal life because of Jesus. So, well, what does eternal death look like? I don't know. What do you think it looks like? I don't know. I haven't even thought about it because I know in my heart I have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think Christian people, when they experience death, won't quite experience the thing that lost people experience. For what Satan intended as the final blow. See, death came about because of the devil. Because the devil went into the garden. You know the story. Adam and Eve tipped. They ate fruit wasn't supposed to eat. And God said, if you eat that fruit, you'll die. So death was what Satan intended to be the final blow. But here's what happened. Our God trumped him. Did I say trump? He trumped him by offering us his only begotten son to trump sin. Sin no more exists because Christ has now trumped that sin. And now, because of his blood, I stand free and forgiven, living eternal life right in your presence. But if you don't know Christ, death for humanity is a terrible thing. But God redirected Satan's penalty, God's penalty that was brought about by Satan tempting those who sinned. God redirected that and said in his word by grace and mercy through Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who gives us, those of us who know Christ, gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you know Jesus, you have victory over death. If you know Jesus, your eternity looks pretty good. If you don't know Christ, your eternity is very dismal. So this idea of eternity, this idea of doing something from here to eternity, that struck my mind. Paul vows in verse 22 of our text that he has stood from the Damascus Road experience. We won't go back through that again, you know it. He stood from the Damascus Road experience right up until the time we find him here in Scripture before Festus and Agrippa, and he says, I have stood on my commitment to Jesus Christ. And because we know the rest of the story, we know what happened to Paul as he goes on, we know that he never moved from standing for Christ. He stood. From the Damascus Road to his eternity, he stood in that place. I spoke last week. In fact, I ended last week's message talking about go tell the story. You remember that? Now, if you don't, I can do it. I got the notes. I ended by saying we need to go and tell the story of Christ. We need to go and those that we encounter, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have this titled sermon for us, From Here to Eternity. The text of the morning kind of brings me back to that same place where I left off. And it's because I keep reading this chapter. I'm going to try not to read it next week. If I can, I may get past it. But I've titled this From Here to Eternity. So the question this morning is this. Will you, if you know Christ, if you've got that important order of business taken care of, if you know Christ, will you stand from here to eternity on your commitment to Jesus? Whatever eternity looks like. whether it's from now to the time you die, and then, whether you don't know Christ, will you stand with Christ once you know him? Your commitment will be good to him and for him until the very end of time. Jesus committed to keep you from falling. If you know Christ, there's a guarantee you can make it. There's a guarantee you're going, because listen, we believe that once you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that nothing can take you from his hand. Nothing that has been, will be, or exists now, or will come in the future, nothing can take us from God's hand. So we believe, if we believe in Christ and have been saved, then we are saved, saved, saved forever. But will you stand on that commitment that you made to Christ? Will you stand on that which you said to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you as my Savior? He'll keep us if we stand. It's a positional question. If you stand for him, it's a positional thing. And I think it's a fair question for us to ask this morning, what will you stand for? If you say, Lord, I will stand from here to eternity, what will you stand for? Paul gives us some things here in this text that just keep jumping out at me, and I'm going to go back and take a look at them. So allow me this morning to answer that question I know that you want to have the answer to. What will you stand for? What will you stand for from here to eternity? First, look what Paul said. Paul said he would stand never, ever, ever to withhold the gospel. Let's think about that for a second. Look at verse 22. Paul said, I stand witnessing to both small and great. Paul had done exactly that in his life. He witnessed to common people. He witnessed to kings. He witnessed to queens. He witnessed to governors. We've seen him in this text that we've read time and time again, that he's before the most important people, they thought, on earth. And Paul held nothing back. He would tell them all they needed was Jesus. No matter who came into his path, no matter who he came into contact with, he wanted them to know that he knew Jesus, and he wanted them, if they could, to come know Christ too. Amen. That's us. If you know that you know Christ, you say, you know, I'm about tired of this over and over. The clock is broken. The record's playing over and over. You're telling me to witness. I'm going to tell you something. Outside of you knowing Christ, outside of you following the believer's baptism, becoming an active member of the church, being involved in kingdom work, outside of all that, the next most important thing you can do is tell somebody about Jesus. In fact, those in your neighborhood, those in your family, those that you work with every day, maybe those that you sat within this church building today need to know Christ if they don't. And if they don't know Jesus, you've got the story, and I submit to you that we need to tell folks all you need is Jesus. Amen. Is that all I'm going to get? All you need is Jesus. Amen. If I've got Jesus, the song says, I don't need anything else. So if I've got Jesus, and you know that you have Jesus, that don't put us on shouting ground, because after all, he's forgiven our sin, and Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so you'll never meet anybody in this world that doesn't need Christ. People in this building today don't know Jesus, need Jesus. People that you encounter every day of your life need Christ. And you need to figure out the best way you can to share that with them, because you'll never run into anyone who doesn't need to know Christ. So stand on the fact. Be a witness. There may not be a more true statement than you've ever heard, and you've heard it 1,000 times. People say, well, I'll do that from here to eternity. If you could commit to do anything from here to eternity, whether that's now or whether it begins later, and we don't even have an idea what eternity looks like right now, but we're living in it. If you commit to just tell everybody you know about Christ, you'll be amazed what happens in your own life. If you decide, I'm going to stand up for this, I'm going to tell folks about Christ, just like Paul did, I'm going to stand from here to eternity and tell people who need Jesus. Stand on that principle. Now, there's a second thing that jumps out at me. Stand on the Bible. Yes. Amen. Let me do what I've got here. I want to go off and chase a rabbit for a second. Look at verse 22 again. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to great and small, nobody's left out, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Paul said the most important thing for him was to be sure that he shared the word of God and help people understand that the direction of his stand and the direction of his conversation was to have them understand all they could understand about God's word. Friends, we've said many times that the Bible, within its pages, obtains no errors. There's no error. God's word is infallible and errant. It is God's word. It's God's word to man. And no matter what age we live in, whether it's in 2024 or whether it was in 1955 or whether it was way back in history or whether it's in the future, there will never be a time the word of God is not the word of God. Amen. We live in a day and age where people act like it's not. We live in a day and age where people say, well, it's okay to be this and do that, and you don't marry your duck, just go ahead and do it, it's all right. Listen, the Bible forbids certain things in the lives of humanity. And if you don't know Christ, you get to the end, you can't stand before God and say, God, I've been this and I've been that, but I know Jesus. No, you don't. So now wait a minute, preacher, you can't be judgmental. Let me tell you something. I got an old pear tree at my house. It's old as the hills. It was there when I moved there, when I bought the house from my uncle. This old pear tree was there. Carlos Burleson came by one day and was grinding some stuff. So he said, let me get that pear tree. I said, no, leave it there. Every year, that pear tree that's now about this big around, rotted out on one side, guess what it does? It makes pears. It doesn't make lemons. It doesn't make apples. It doesn't grow watermelons. It makes pears. Why? Because it's a pear tree. If you're a Christian, you ought to bear the fruit of Christianity. You ought to look like, smell like, act like, be a Christian. You ought to bear pears if you're a pear tree. So don't tell me I know Christ. Don't tell me you're a pear tree and you bear lemons. Don't tell me that you know Jesus and you bear no fruit of the Spirit. Because if you know Christ, fruit of the Spirit will be a natural thing that happens in your life. You'll learn to use the Word of God to direct people to stand and understand. Friends, you and I have said a lot of times, we believe the Word of God is the Word of God. I can preach on infallibility and inerrancy of the Bible and people shout and say amen. If we really believe that, we got to live like we believe that. We got to tell folks, listen, this coming election, here I go. This coming election, you and I have an opportunity like we've never had before. I'm going to tell you right now, if the other side wins, I didn't say anything, violate 501c3. If the other side wins, we're in trouble. Your daughters, who are now little girls, playing little girl softball, are going to have to play in their lifetime with men who are just dressed up like women. That's right. Now, preach, don't get down that road. Listen, I'm telling you, folks, we got an opportunity this year, this time, in this election, to make a statement such as never been made before, to oust all that mess that's in our society and say, we will not live that way. Why? We have to do that because that's what this book says. I don't know how many years it's been since the President of the United States put his hand on this book and swore on this book that he would do what he's supposed to do. You know what you did when you came to Christ? You said, Lord, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Stand firm, stand on what you believe, stand on the Word of God. I love the Bible in Psalm 119, 105. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. It's right in the middle, 150 verses of Scripture. I love it. I can go back and read it every day. It seems like I do. If you read my nightly devotionals, it seems like I go to Psalm 119 a lot. Psalm 119, 105 says it very good. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You know why people go out and walk in darkness? They're not walking with the light. You ever walked in darkness? Pardon me just a second. Can't see that knee. Well, I decided not too long ago that I'd take the fork off my tractor and set it on the sidewalk out by my barn. I walked out there in the middle of the night the other night, walking along with a phone in my hand. Yeah, it was me. Walking along with a phone in my hand, tripped over that thing, fell against the barn, then went down on this good knee that's been replaced just one time. They can do it twice. I didn't cuss. I thought about it, but I didn't. Let's don't trip on this. Let's be guided by the light. I fell that night because I didn't have any light with me. You and I have the light of the Word of God. There's no reason in the world why we can't make the right decision when it comes to elections. When it comes to our life, we can make the right decision because the Word of God is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It will help you see where you are and help you stand from here to eternity where you need to be. Amen. You can change. The church can change. This will never change. The Word of God will be the Word of God the day He comes. I don't know what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to have the author in our presence. We're not, you know, the other night at our concert, we had Rhett Walker here, and Rhett sang two or three of those songs he's had on the radio. We had a great time. And I thought, man, the guy who sings this song is standing here in our church. One of these days, I'm going to stand in the presence of God, the creator of all that is. And boy, listen, I told somebody last night, if there's any two things I want to finish well, and I want to hear him say, well done. Amen. If I can get there, I'm good. We can do that. We've got the power. There's no other story that's going to work outside the story of God's word. Speaking of that, stand true to the story. Stay true to the story. Consider verse 23 with me. That Christ would suffer. He would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Friends, you and I have a great tool to help us stand from here to eternity. It's the ministry of the life purpose of Christ that we learn from Scripture. Here Paul puts it in a nutshell. He says, this is Christ who came, lived, died, resurrected, ascended, in a nutshell. He's coming back. You and I are to stand on the principle of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you run into people that say, well, I just don't believe Jesus died and rose again. Maybe he died. It's been a long time ago. Maybe he died. I'm proud to tell you the tomb is empty in Israel. He is not there. He's in heaven. He is where the Bible, the book we just said we like, the book we said that we'll stand by, the book we said we will stand on, tells us that he is now at the right hand of the Father. And I think every day in my little country boy theology, I think every day he looks and says, Dad, can I go today? And for whatever reason, this morning, he didn't let him come. I'm just going to see if he came now. The day's coming. Amen. When everything that you and I know is going to be done. The day's coming, NASA, when the world surely will end. But it won't end because of some global warming. It'll end because God said, I'm done. Amen. I've given them every opportunity I can to know Christ. Paul puts it in a nutshell by saying, we've got to believe in Jesus Christ. We've got to tell that story. We got to keep our eyes on the living one who will return someday for his church. You know, I love this Old Testament story in Judges chapter 7. Some of you know the story. Don't try to turn there. Let me just tell you in my interpretation. Gideon is in the battle of his life. And he feels pretty confident because he got 32,000 men with him. And he feels pretty confident. And he said, yes, God, I'll do that. And then God says, Gideon, there's too many people. You know, God, there's a bunch of them. You think I got too many? He said, yeah, there's too many, Gideon. He said, what you need to do is you need to ask them who's afraid. And he did. He basically said, y'all, whoever's a scaredy cat, go home. 22,000 went home. Left him with 10,000. Can you imagine Gideon ready to go up in the battle of his life? And God says, still got too many, boy. Well, God, now we've already sent 22,000 people home. I got 10. Don't that work? No. Now here's the good part. He said, Gideon, I want you to take those 10,000 men you have left. And I want you to go down to the banks of the river. And I want you to watch how they drink. And all of those men who get down and lap that water like a dog, send them home. Pack them up. I imagine old Gideon was praying. It's just my conjecture. I'm not being blasphemous of the word. I just imagine old Gideon was praying, Lord, let there just be one. That way I could go into this thing with 9,999. Lord, if not one, maybe five. Lord, if not five, maybe 10. Not more than 50, Lord. He said, what I want you to do, though, when you get down and see those guys on their hands and he's lapping out of that water like a dog, there's going to be some who are going to reach down there and scoop that water up and drink it out of their hand. And they're going to forever have their eyes on what's going on around them. Gideon said, okay, Lord. He brought back about enough to make a good marching band. About 300 people. Turned out all he needed was a marching band. 300 people. God narrowed him down. God said, I want you to take those who really care. I want you to take those who really are sustaining. I want you to take those that are watching and doing what they ought to do. So Gideon goes down to that river with 10,000, comes back with 300 people. And here's the picture I want you to look at. Here's the picture that I think all of us ought to have in our lives. I think it's a true story in all of our lives. We need to go down and drink. And when we go down and drink, we need to be sure that we're keeping our eyes on the enemy. Because, friends, the church has taken its eyes off the enemy. And that's why we've had incarnation, the thing that we've had in our life that have infiltrated, incarnated into the church in the lives that we know, because we've taken our eyes off the enemy. Yes. Satan is alive and well. He's alive and well in this place today. So you think Satan's here in church? Yeah, I think he is. I wish he'd get saved. I'm going to give him an invitation here in a little bit. God said those who go down there and drink in that peculiar way, you call them up and you take them out and you defeat the midnights. Listen, friends, you and I have the ability to defeat the enemy. The devil can't win if we'll do right. We say, why does it seem like he's got so much power in the world today? I think it's because the church has taken its eyes off the enemy. Now, there's one last thing, and I know you're excited about that because it's 11:44. One last thing. Don't break down when the world labels you. See, we live in this inclusive, mushy, gushy, silly world where everything goes. There are all kinds of names out there that they use for all kinds of different people. A lot of the world is calling Christian people crazy nowadays. Look what Paul said. Look at verse 24. He said, now, as thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. You have lost your mind. You witness enough. You tell enough people in the world about Jesus, somebody's going to say, man, you're crazy. Leave me alone. I've had them call me worse. Man, you're crazy. They said to Paul, you've lost your mind. Festus called him mad for insinuating that Paul was crazy, that he just didn't have it going on right in his mind. I would imagine that the rest of the bunch that was around Festus, don't you imagine we don't have this in Scripture, but I mean they hurled some insults at Paul too. So there they were. The world was calling him crazy. But look what Paul said in verse 25. But he said, I'm not mad. I'm not mad, most noble Festus, still being kind. I got to learn that. Because sometimes I'm not kind when I get upset. He looks at Festus, who's just called him crazy, and he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Paul said, I'm telling you the truth. So here's the challenge. Just keep speaking words of wisdom. So, well, I don't have many wise words. Amen. Book full of them right here. God your life, God your family, God your finance, God everything right here in this book. So the words of wisdom are here. What you and I have to do in our lives is continue to stand on speaking those words that are wise. Just keep speaking words of wisdom. Do you know the name Dwight L. Moody? Hold your hand up if you do. Let me tell you a little bit about Moody. Moody gave up a lucrative business selling shoes. He was in Chicago. He eventually made his way there. He started out in Massachusetts. Then he made his way at the ripe age of 17 years old to an uncle who had a shoe store. And Moody got into the shoe business, and he was a wealthy man. And then one day, the only stipulation his uncle had about him coming to work for him was, every Sunday, you got to go to church. So Moody went to church. And Jesus saved him. And Moody had already made some life decisions in his life. They would call him crazy for the rest of his life. Many of the religious right called him crazy. But Moody never stopped standing for what he believed. He never stopped preaching. He never stopped proclaiming the gospel. He made the decision to stand for Christ, and stand he did. On February the 5th, 1837, Moody ended his formal education. He dropped out of fifth grade. He never went to school again. He just surrendered his life to Christ and said, I'm going to stand on the principles of Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that your 10-year-old come today and say, I'm not going to school anymore, unless the Lord says that. Moody did that. Yet this man who quit his education formally in the fifth grade, mid-fifth grade, February of 1837, took a stand. And he would not budge from that stand. Probably in that era, there was not a more prolific evangelist than Dwight L. Moody. Not only did he preach in Massachusetts, he preached around the world. There were pictures taken of him back in the 1800s standing on a sidewalk with a little piano out there and a woman playing that piano singing gospel songs and him preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went around the world. He established schools. He established places where people could learn. He established a publishing company that would publish books, and it's still around today. Yet this man took a stand. He wouldn't budge. He said, I'm going to stand right here. The opposition called him ignorant. They called him unlearned, and Moody said, well, that's a pretty good bunch to be among. So were the disciples of Christ, ignorant and unlearned. Moody said that he proclaimed the gospel. He would move from proclaiming the gospel. You know, do that. They called him everything they could call him. They said of Moody that he butchered the king's language. He and I would do well there, probably. He butchered the king's language and the things that he would say and the way he would say them. But Moody did not live for the praise of man, nor did he back down from the mission God had called him to. Didn't matter who he was in front of, big or small, great or lesser. He would always proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He stood on a statement that he made from the streets of Chicago, and I want to share it with you. He shared this in Chicago and around the world and even back to Massachusetts, where later he'd be laid to rest when he passed away. Moody said this, if God calls a man to his work and will be with him in that work, he will succeed in that work no matter what obstacles come. So if God calls someone, he so equips you to do what he's called you to do. Amen. The way that you get involved with that equipment is surrender your life to Christ. Moody did that. He went on to say this, let us put ourselves in the hands of God, and our very weaknesses and infirmities will be used by him to gain great victory that you and I never dreamed of. There is a wide open world out there for those of us who know Christ to tell folks about Christ. And if we stand on that principle of standing there firmly from here to eternity and be sure that we tell everybody we can about Jesus, from here to eternity, from here to the end of time, from here till NASA says the world's going to end, it's not going to be a global warming. It's going to be a trumpet that ends this world. And when that trumpet sounds, it's done. But my prayer is that each of us who know Christ will share Christ from here to eternity. Each of us who know Christ will tell others about Jesus and move closer and closer to that time when Jesus comes. I told Paul to take this point out of the sermon this morning, but I got to tell you. Don't stop fishing because you don't catch anything. You ever been fishing? I don't fish much. Don't have time. Don't have time to play golf. Bad at all of it. But I still occasionally will throw a hook in the water. I know some of you like old Darwin fish and catch fish every time. My son goes out every day and catches more, well, not more than the law allows. He stays within the limit. But he catches a lot of fish all the time. Most times when I fish, I catch nothing. One time I was fishing with my former brother-in-law, Cooter Robertson. Cooter and I were down at a pond in Boswell, and there was a big old bass, and I caught him and got him almost to the bank, and he flopped around and flopped off. Guess what I did? Dove in after him. You can't outswim a bass when he's in the water. Don't stop fishing just because you don't catch something. See, a lot of people say, well, I'm just not going to share Jesus anymore because nobody ever seems to listen. You'd be amazed what the Holy Spirit's doing in the lives of people you talk to. You don't ever know what God's doing. I don't know what God's doing in your heart right now. I hope he's working in the lives of some of you to say, you know what? I'm going to take a stand from here to eternity. I'm going to tell folks about Christ. And one of these days, you keep telling folks about Christ, you keep sowing that seed, and one of these days, a little sprout breaks the ground.
That's right.
And it's a seed you planted.
Yes. That's right.
somebody comes to Jesus. I told this story 1,000 times, and I apologize. Maybe I do need to retire or get some new stories. When I was over in that little sanctuary over there one day, you remember? Some of y'all going, oh, Lord, here he goes. I was over in that sanctuary one day. We were having a lunch on a Saturday. We were doing some work over there. And there was about 18 of us who made up the church then. And we had scooted all the furniture out of the corner of that little building, which is now the passageway that goes into the children's building. We'd scooted everything away and had lunch down there. Listen, these Baptists can cook. That's why I look like I look now. We were having lunch, and back at the back of that little building, which not, I mean, from here to where the major is, there was about the end of the building. And I look up, and the door's open, and you know, I can do this out here in this foyer. I look across there, and you come to the door. I don't know who you are. I'll wave, but the sun catches me where I just can't see you. I look, and there's somebody walking in that back door back there, and I thought, man, who is that? And then I realized who it was, and I thought, man, that dude ain't never been nice to me. He got mad at me because his daughter got saved. And his daughter got saved, and then his other daughter got saved. Three daughters got saved, and his wife got saved. I baptized all of them. He hated my guts. Every time I'd come in his gate, he'd go out the back door like my father-in-law used to do me when I'd go to their house before Vic and I married. He'd go out the back gate and stay gone until I left. I look up, and here comes that rascal down the middle aisle of a church. I hadn't seen him in years. I realized who it was, and I hot-footed. You know what that means? I'm getting back here where he is because I don't want him to say something stupid, silly. So I get back there to him, and I say, what on earth are you doing? He said, Brother Reagan, tough guy. Meaner than a canebrake rattler. Brother Reagan, he'd never called me brother in his life. He called me some other things. Didn't have brother on it, though. It had some other names attached to it. He said, Brother Reagan, I had to come tell you Saturday morning. He said, I was up in a revival up in Corsicana last night. He said, I got saved. He said, I had to come tell you. I had to come tell you I'm sorry I walked out the back door of my house so many times. He said, but if it hadn't been for you, I'd have never heard the gospel. You say you tooting your horn, listen, I'm sorry, dirt, trust me. But my God is something else. Amen. You commit yourself from here to eternity to tell the gospel. And someday, that little sprout breaks the ground. Amen. And let me tell you, that's shouting ground when it happens. Amen. Father, I love you and I praise you, God, for this opportunity that's been mine today. God, we in this sanctuary today have decisions facing us. Decisions, God, that you've laid on the hearts of men and women in this place today. Decisions, God, that ought to be made without delay, without hesitation. God, that we would take a stand from here to eternity to be soldiers of the cross. Amen. Tell us about Jesus. Lord, we in this country have an opportunity to make a decision in a few days about who will be the president of this great nation. God, I pray for that election. I pray that men and women in this place and all over this great nation will take a stand, Lord, for what's right, for your word. I pray, God, that your word would come alive in the hearts of men and women that's never come alive before. And they realize, God, that some of the things happening in our society today are completely against your word. God, help us to be a people who from here to eternity will proclaim Jesus. Lord, I pray for this group of people gathered here today. Decisions that ought to be made. Some to be saved. Some to make decisions of coming to be a part of the church, to follow in baptism, God. Whatever you desire to do, would you do that, God, this morning? I love you, Father, and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Stand together. Brother Travis is down front. I'm here. You come if God's speaking to your heart.